Let's turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Begin with verse 25. Let's hear the Word of God. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, I do thank you that we have an opportunity once again to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it, and I thank you for it. Amen. We will get to our text eventually. Seldom, if ever, does a day go by when we are not bombarded by somebody's noise. Unfortunately, a lot of that noise is self-inflicted. We'll welcome it into our hearts and into our ears when we watch television or listen to a radio or some other types of recordings. Some of the noise that we encounter is just because of living, being out in the world, and you hear traffic, and you hear the neighbors yelling at each other, and you hear all kinds of things. That's just from being out there. And regardless of its source, the noise has an effect or can have the effect of disturbing our peace and just getting us all riled up in ourselves. There is a contrast to that because we don't consider all noise to be noise. There are times when if you might be particularly worked up in your own spirit and in your own mind, where you can sit down and listen to a piece of classical music and calm down. Music will may be noise, but it will have the effect of calming your spirit. It may not be music at all. You know, I'll tell you a little odd little quirk that I do when I'm doing my studies on Saturdays. I'll put something on in the background. I'll go on a computer and find something. Lately, of all things, I've been listening to birds singing. And you can go on to YouTube and you can click on this one gizmo. It's 11 solid hours of birds singing. And that doesn't sound exciting right on the front end, but once you're into it, it's very relaxing. It's very calming. It actually helps me study. You know, I concentrate on those things. But it's noise. Some noises are not audible. Some are inaudible. They're in our heads. You know, they're kind of a thing. Maybe the most disturbing noises are the ones that trouble our consciences. These inner noises that remind us that once again, we've come short of God's glory. The noises that are not heard with human ears, that are great disruptors of our peace. What are we to do about that? What are we to do about that? You know, somebody came up with a campaign that says, keep calm and. We were in a restaurant yesterday getting ready to leave, and Betty's got book racks that are sitting out there that she doesn't personally stock. Somebody else comes in and just throws stuff on there. And there's a book there that says, keep calm and trust God. Well, that's a very pious sounding thing. If you pick up the book and read it, I don't know if it's worth the time of day. But, you know, that's what it says. Other people they've produced T-shirts and coffee cups and all kinds of things that say, keep calm and do this. Or keep calm and call so-and-so. You know, whatever it is. Well, that's clever, but it's not very remedial. You know, it's nice to tell you to do this, but how's it going to fix anything? If the noise is getting to us, if we're not calm, if we're Christian, where else can we look except to Christ for relief? And we can do that. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he says, all authority is given to me. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. What's that mean? All authority. That pretty much sums it up. What it says is that Jesus Christ is the most powerful being, period. We like, you know, when I was a kid, I had my heroes. I like the Lone Ranger. I like Batman. I like Superman. I like those guys. But they were superheroes in their own way, but they had limited abilities. Even Superman, you could cripple him with kryptonite, right? And everybody carried a little bottle in their pocket or something like, you know. Jesus doesn't have that. He doesn't have something that weakens him. He has been given all authority. He has defeated sin and death. In the vernacular, what he says goes. We want more, you know? In our finite humanity, we seem to want more, but we don't need more. We need Christ. We need to call on him. What has Jesus been given authority over? Sin and death. Satan. Demons. Jesus has been given, he has authority over the wind and the waves. He has been given authority over life and death. He has been given authority over illness. You understand that while I don't believe in faith healers, I do believe that Jesus heals. And I believe that if we have faith, you know, he heals. I believe my mom is having a horrendous time in her right ear. She's got this tinnitus thing going on. She can't hear out of it except this blasted noise. And I got to believe that Jesus can heal that. Because he's been given all authority. I haven't, but he has. There is no governor, no legislature, there's no court that can overrule the Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, that should give you some calming in your spirit, just to know that your king is almighty. He is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. In the 27th verse of this passage that we read, Jesus tells us that the Father has given him all things. He is our mediator. He goes to the Father on our behalf. Do you know what a comfort it should be to you to know that Jesus prays for you every day? You know that? I mean, we try to make a commitment to pray for each other. At least once in a while. But Jesus prays for us every day. He goes to the Father on our behalf. We pray to Him. We send our petitions to Him. And He makes them so they're proper and presents them to the Father. He knows the Father. And the Father knows Him. There is no end to Christ's knowledge. Furthermore, He knows us. He knows the very depths of our inner selves. We may have the ability to successfully hide our sins from our fellow men. We might be able to do that. But we can't hide them from Christ. He knows us. The truth of the matter is, we may even be able to suppress these things within our own selves when we should be repentant of them. But we might be able to suppress them to where we forget about them. Didn't David do that? And David's sins were horrendous. It took a prophet that God sent to rattle his chain to get his attention and say, David, you messed up big time. So we have the ability to do that, to put those things back. And while we may feel really guilty today, if we don't deal with it, maybe we're a little less guilty tomorrow. And eventually, while that sin may go unconfessed, we don't think about it so much. But Christ does. He knows it's still there. That's why the psalmist could say in the 139th Psalm, "Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Check me out, Lord, because if our faith is in Christ, we want to be pure before Him." We say, "Lord, search me. Turn these things out. Bring them to my mind so that, in fact, I can confess them. In fact, I can repent of them." Jesus knows the lives that we live. And because He knows us, He extends to us an invitation. The beckoning Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Again, Christ is our mediator. And if we would know God, we know God through Him. Again, all things are given to Him. And if we are to know peace, which is something given to Him, it is through Him. He says, "Come to me." When He says, "Come to me," He doesn't mean show up at my meeting. He says, "Come to me," He's saying, "Believe me." Not simply believe in me, but believe me. He is saying to us, "Place your confidence in my finished work. Place your trust in me, the living King of Kings." He calls us. He beckons us. And we understand that by doing so, that Jesus is not just willing that we can come to him, but he is desirous that we do so. There's a difference between being willing to do something and actually being desirous. You know, we might say, you know what, I'm willing to have people come in and assemble with us to worship. At the same time, the kind of people that might come in, we may not be desirous of. I've said this on occasion, usually to pull Nick's chain a little bit. But I say, you know, what if Nick came in one day and brought in the Hell's Angels with him? What if this particular group of Hell's Angels happened to be a group of believers? And you might look at these guys, got an earring and tattoos and all the stuff that goes on with that kind of a community, and freak out. And we say, you know, I'm willing to have people come in and worship with us, but I'm not desirous of those guys. You know, Jesus was accused. he had a confrontation one time and with some folks, and they said, you know, he said, you guys, you know, you berated John the Baptist. You said, you know, he was a wacko. You said he was demon-possessed. Now you berate the Son of Man because he comes to you, he's eating and drinking. You call him a glutton and a drunk. Jesus was ministering to all kinds of needful people. People like you and people like me. He's not simply willing that we come, but he's desirous that we do. And furthermore, he is ready to minister to his people. Jesus is ready to forgive our sins. He is ready to relieve the perplexed mind. You trust in him. You come to him. You believe in him. Who is he calling to? Who is it that's to come? He says, all who labor and are heavy laden. That's who's to come. All who labor and are heavy laden. Who are those? You know, there's a lot of times that just the effect of sin in this world, living in this world, as well as our own personal battles and struggles, where we find ourselves wearing down. You know? Because, hey, the Christian life is a battle. It is a struggle. We have to, you know, we have to fight an old man who refuses to die. And so we can find ourselves worn down. But it should not be our constant condition. This is going to happen. It's going to happen to us from time to time, but it should not be the way that we live all the time. We should not always be walking with our chin on the ground in a situation where we're full of despair. We are, the scripture says, new creatures. We do have a new spirit that lives within us. And the new spirit that lives within us is stronger than the old one. But it still battles. They still fight. We can be worn down. But Jesus isn't only talking to people who are in this kind of a situation. He's talking to people who had been oppressed by the law. People who had been pressed down by the traditions of men. And they found themselves in situations that they, you know, they thought, well, if I'm going to be in God's good standing, I can't possibly live up to these things. The Pharisees would push the law. You know, it wasn't enough to just have the law that was given to Moses. It had to be the law given to Moses plus everything that the Pharisees added to it. And if you were going to be any kind of a good person, you had to be able to live up to the law. And it couldn't be done. And you would wear out just trying to be a good person. Legalism has been here since the beginning. The first time legalism was used was in the garden when Eve kind of added to. The serpent confronted her and said, "Has God said?" And she said, "Yeah." He says, "We're not allowed to eat of that tree, and we're not allowed to touch it either." Well, did God tell her they couldn't touch it? He said, "You couldn't eat from it." So you add a little bit more. Legalism has been around since the beginning. And it continues to this day in certain quarters. You're familiar with the term works righteousness. We talked a little bit about it when we were going through the book of James. Talked a lot about it when we were going through the book of James. There is no such thing as works righteousness. There's a thing that we define as that. But there is no works righteousness because we can't earn our righteousness. We can't earn our justification. We can't earn our salvation. Men cannot require something of us that, one, we can't give. And two, that Christ doesn't require. Our faith and our obedience is to the Lord Jesus. We are to come to Jesus and lay those heavy burdens that we carry at His feet. And our faith in Him says, frankly, "Lord, I can't bear these burdens. I struggle. I've been trying. I've been doing whatever I can. I can't bear these burdens. My strength is gone. I need yours." And if you're ever going to have victory in anything at all like that, that's what you have to understand, that His strength is His. Your confidence is in Him. Your faith is in Him. And so the benevolent Christ makes a promise. He said, "Come to me." He says, "Believe in me." He says, "You who are burdened under the guilt of sin, under the thumb of men, come to me. You who are pressed down by a law that you can't comply with." He says, "Come to me," and the promise is, "I will give you rest. I will give you rest." What a beautiful word. I like rest. It's a term I'm familiar with, not exactly experientially, but we want rest. We need rest to carry on, to be at our best in order to perform the tasks ahead of us. "Come to me," and Jesus says, "I will give you rest, a time of refreshment." I remember many years ago sitting in a meeting, and it was a nighttime meeting, and the speaker was teaching about rest. And he did a fantastic job for 20 minutes. Had he stopped there, no more would have needed to be said. He would have been fine. But there is a danger that says, you know what? I got to keep talking. And by the time the guy finished, almost everybody in the place was nodding off. He kept talking about God's rest, Christ's rest, and everybody was enjoying some. But he promises to you rest, a time of refreshment, a relief in your spirit from the uncertainty, from the fear, from the anxiety, even from despair. Come to me and I will give this to you. Believe in me and the rest is yours. And this rest is not only from that kind of a negative standpoint. The rest of God is a rest that's productive. It is a time when the fruit of God's Spirit manifests even more greatly in our lives. It's a time of obtaining peace of mind and genuine peace in our hearts. It is a time receiving the rest that Christ offers to you of having a renewed assurance of your salvation. How many times, even as Christians, do you say, oh, well, you know what, maybe I'm not really saved. If I really was saved, why would I stumble so much? Why would I doubt? Because the salvation is not yours. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And he gives it to whoever he wants. And once he gives it, it's been given. You don't lose it. We just need to be reminded of that sometimes. And so as we receive this rest from Christ, we get an opportunity to be reassured in our spirit. So you know what? He does love me. He has saved me. And we take advantage of those down times, or we ought to pursue Christ more than ever. We say, Lord, you know how it is. You know how it is. You get down. When we have those moments, our thoughts are not directed heavenward. Our thoughts are directed inward. And we say, oh, woe is me. And that would be okay if we said, oh, woe is me, and continued on with, I am a man of undone lips, unclean lips, and I need to be renewed. But we never go that far. We usually say, woe is me. Please somebody come and join me in my pity party. We need to take those down times and pursue Christ even more. To fill out the rest of this passage, which I was not going to dwell much on, he says to take his yoke upon you. The yoke that the people were dealing with, that Christ was speaking to, was that yoke of unbearable law, of traditions that could not be lived up to. But a yoke was a collar that was fixed on an animal, an oxen or a donkey, whatever, and used to help pull the load. Jesus says to take and put my yoke upon you because it's easy. The burden that I ask you to carry is light, because he's already taken care of things. So we take his yoke upon us and we learn more of Christ, of who he is. We learn to love him more. So we say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you show to us, even in this kind of an instance, that says, you know what? You beckon us to come to you. You promise us rest. If we take this load and we come to you, we get it. Put your faith in Him. Quit trusting yourself so much. Put your faith in Christ. Because that's where your rest will come from. And you will get it. You get a rest that is not temporal only. You will get a temporal rest. That's part of the promise. But it also promises us one that is eternal. Let's thank Him for it. Let's pray.